When your word says that you have provided everything for us for life and godliness, for those of us who believe, who see, are persevering with you in your work, see that so clearly. That, Father, in your presence, truly there is no fear, because you know just exactly what you're doing. And you know that that as we allow your will to play out in our lives, that we do find it to be good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, Father, I believe that each one of us as believers are in different stages of just what that will is revealing. Sometimes it is the tears where your grace is found. Father, sometimes you are working things to its conclusion, at least for a moment. So we experience the joy of seeing your promises fulfilled. And Father, maybe some of us are just at the beginning of that process of you bringing in conviction, you trying to teach us in simpler ways so that we don't need to be tested in more difficult ones. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd be with us in that whole process. As I think about the prayer requests that have been offered to me, I think certainly it's just indicative of what we face in this life and how you seek to use even difficult things to bring us to a place where we trust you more, where we understand more of your greatness and your glory. And so, Father, I want to pray for this request of a little girl, Serenity, whose grandmother has cancer in her brain. And Father, I just pray for your healing hand to be upon her. Father, I pray that you would show this young girl just the power of your name through whatever it is that you do. Father, I pray that you would even honor her faith in asking for her vavor to be played for. Father, I think of this other person that Jesse is connected with and also has cancer in many places in her body, and people are trying to raise money for her to get some aggressive treatment. Father, I just pray that you would superintend in that whole process. I pray that in all, it wouldn't just be something that's about human good or human provision, but there would be a work of God that is evident to all that participate, that ultimately people would be drawn to Jesus and the fullness of provision that's in Him and the glory of God, which is the end that we live all of our lives to. That, Father, you be glorified in the process and you make your provisions known. Father, give Jesse an opportunity to speak of the truth of Jesus to those affected by this person with cancer. Father, I also pray for Dominique Sepi as she recovers from an ankle injury. I would pray the same for my daughter Molly and my daughter Abigail as they've been dealing with injuries themselves. And Father, just pray that you would just allow the natural healing that is there in our bodies, the wonder of your design there, that it would be active to promote that healing and just strengthening, that ultimately all those girls would be in a place to fully operate in the plan that you have for them. Father, for other needs that are present, we just lift them before you and just thank you that you're a God who wants to hear our prayers, particularly as we focus our attention on the believer's prayer in Matthew 6, where we're just learning about the things that you, God, give us permission. You know, sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do is to admit that we are needy. I think we like to think ourselves capable and able to handle our lives and situations, even to be considered strong. I mean, God forbid you show yourself to be weak to someone else. I mean, you know, who knows? They may start making fun of you or take advantage of you, or God forbid, you owe them something. You know, someone helps you, so therefore you have to help them back. Well, as we progress in Matthew 6 to the second part of the Lord's Prayer, which we have seen is really the believer's prayer, we're going to see that God expects us to come to Him needy. And for many unbelievers, I think that's really the greatest hurdle that they have to get over. that ultimately to come to God for salvation, to come to God in prayer, to come to God for our lives, whatever it is, at some point in time, we have to admit to ourselves that this is beyond me, that I can't handle it on my own, that heaven isn't something I can reach by the good works I do, so I have to rely, God, on what you've done. Well, it's an essential aspect of prayer. And I think when we're dealing with God, it's really okay to be weak, because he has created us the way that we are. God has created us with needs. He has created us finite with the expectation that we would manage that weakness by going to him. And because Jesus tells us to pray in the way that he does in this prayer, in these categories, he really gives us permission to ask God for these things. I think it also shows that God has thought of us before we have thought of him. And this prayer reveals that God has thought of everything, and in doing so, he shows himself to be a genius. So you've got to turn to Matthew 6 as we basically expose the genius of God and his willingness to meet our needs. Now, as you turn there, though, remember the prayer started off focusing our attention on God, the fact that he is Father, the fact that he has a kingdom that's coming, that's here in the presence of Jesus and us too, and also that we need to focus on his will. And I said last week that, you know, basically it's that context, it's that perspective, it's that orientation to God and his priorities that gives us the right focus as we now turn to ourselves. That we always have to understand our need in the context of God's person, his kingdom, his will and his desires. And I think that's when we can be properly focused on what we need. So before I even, well actually, I'll read the prayer and then I'll ask the question that I have for you. But it says here, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's in verse 9 naturally. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, and I know you know that prayer. But after those first phrases where the focus of God is found, I want you to pretend you haven't heard the next line. And I want to ask you, what do you think the next line would be? Like if you're going to presume on Jesus, after he says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, what would you expect Jesus to pray for the next thing? To be honest with you, I think he would pray for something far spiritual than give us this day our daily bread. I would think he would say, and Father, allow your spirit to come down and transform people's lives to just make a better situation in terms of their lives and fix the mess that they've made of this planet. So, you know, something like that. But do you see God's heart in saying that the next thing, after you focus on God, the next thing that he would have you focus on is your daily provisions, the physical aspect of your life. And I think there's a reason for that. Because ultimately, in terms of our physical being, that is the most important thing that defines us. Or in terms of enabling everything else to flow. Because ultimately, if our bodies don't work, if we don't have health, if we don't have ability, then nothing else can follow from that. So when Jesus says here, give us today our daily bread in perfect, genius simplicity, he is ultimately giving us provision, he's giving us permission, and he's showing us what God's heart is in terms of meeting our needs. I think there's nothing more basic and central than Jesus' request here. I mean, if we want to divide this prayer in two parts and consider the first the focus and glory of God and the second our human need, it's really prioritizing that physical portion. And I think when Jesus prays for our daily bread, that has to do with every aspect of our physical sustenance. In other words, it's not just about food. It's about the aspects of clothing, about home and a shelter over our head. Now, there's something very simple about this request, but I think it defies the vast material wealth that we've come to expect here in America. You know, that somehow we think that when we talk about daily bread, that it would include maybe all the material things we have. And I don't think God puts himself on the hook here. I mean, he's talking in basic simplicity, in basic orientation, in terms of just the things we need to survive. I actually like what Proverbs 30 says, verses 8 through 9, so I'll kind of race Mike to there to see if he gets there before I do. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, so it'll be here on the screen. I'm just a few pages away, Mike. You almost there? I knew he'd beat me. But anyways, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 kind of gives us this orientation in terms of what Jesus is referring to in terms of this daily bread. Otherwise, I may have... verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much in his own you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And so really, this is the balance of contentment, if you will, that is Jesus' orientation. In other words, God, bless me, provide for me, allow me to know that my needs are taken care of, but on the other side, don't make me too wealthy, because if I become too wealthy and begin to develop a confidence in my ability to sustain myself, then I may disregard you and set you aside. And so when Jesus asks us to pray to God for our daily bread, there's a point that he's making in saying it's our daily bread. You know, how much are we focused on just the provision of today, and how much are we worried about the provision of tomorrow? Because I think that's what happens to us. Ultimately, when we think about the basic core need that I have for my physical body to be sustained and provided for, I not only think about today, what's on the lunch menu, what's on the dinner menu, what am I going to eat, but what about tomorrow? What's in the 401k? What do I have in savings? What's in the checkbook? Is the car going to run till 2012? All those different things that occupy our minds, and that's where Jesus is coming to us and saying, to what extent is that focus on the future creating stress and worry that God doesn't want you to be concerned with? That ultimately, if we understand Jesus' thought at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself, each day has enough concerns, so think about that. So as we have Jesus here, again, giving us the categories of prayer, the pattern of prayer, the thoughts that should surround our prayer life, for him to be saying, give us today our daily bread, there's an aspect of God saying that we wait on him for just today and let tomorrow take care of itself. We'll let God take care of tomorrow and just go to him for our provision today. I think the picture given by the people wandering in the wilderness is a great example for this. I remember that. I mean, the children of Israel are brought to the promised land. They're challenged to do what God has commanded them to do, what he's provided them to do. And that generation says, no, the people are too big, the force is too strong, so we're not going to go into the land. Well, so for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. You know, just waiting effectively for that generation to die off until the new generation would go into the promised land. But what provision did God make for them on a daily basis? Manna that came from heaven. I mean, ultimately, every morning, the people of Israel had to wake up and ultimately see manna on the ground and collect it. I mean, what greater expression of God give us today our daily bread than that? But you know what that required? That required them to believe. Because remember what would happen if they tried to store up the manna and put it in little pots and put it over to the side and say, okay, I've picked the manna for tomorrow as well. It got rotted, had worms, it was useless. So what is God's point to them? No, you don't have to worry about tomorrow, just worry about today. Now that doesn't defy planning. That doesn't defy doing things that would be wise, but when we become preoccupied, when we become worried, when today has stress because of tomorrow, you're too focused on tomorrow, and you have to think more of today, and what God has for you today, and what God is providing for you today. So this is not only an exercise in terms of just God promising us something, but it's an exercise in us believing Am I willing to meet you, God, today for the provisions you have for today? And to me, it's just a wonderful expression of God's care and awareness of who we are in terms of our physical being to make the first thing that Jesus tells we can pray about to be about our physical needs. Well, I think moving on from there, Jesus now focuses on, in his genius again, about the second and third greatest needs that we have. After give us today our daily bread, forgive us also our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so the two needs that are present here is right relationship with God and right relationship with other people. Because those are two essential parts of who we are as human beings. God has created us to have fellowship with Him and has created us to have fellowship with one another. And what we know about both of those interactions, both of those relationships, is forgiveness is essential. If you don't know how essential forgiveness is before God, then you're really missing a big picture thing here. To recognize that each of us as human beings are faulty, are sinful, that we do things wrong, both to ourselves, to other people, and to God, all of which God classifies as sin. And where would we be as human beings if God wasn't a forgiving God? Where would we be if God didn't come to us in our weakened and sinful state and say, you know something, I'm willing to forgive you. And what's beautiful about the forgiveness of God is that God is not forgiving us in terms of overlooking sin, or pretending it didn't happen, but rather recognizing it happens, recognizing there's a punishment that is deserved because of it, but then God dealing with that punishment in other ways other than punishing us. Now the greatest picture, the greatest expression of God punishing someone else is Him punishing Jesus. I mean, the only reason why we can go before God and say, forgive us our debts, is because Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sin. Now, I think there's a permanentness in terms of what Jesus did on the cross that Jesus is not referring to here in terms of our daily lives and our daily interaction with sin. See, ultimately, when Jesus says here, forgive us our debts, He's not talking about the forgiveness that we receive in salvation. Because basically, when we as human beings come to God in faith, believing on Jesus for the death that He died, at that point in time, all of our sin is forgiven and all of our sin is dealt with and we are declared righteous and right before God. And so therefore, we have a right relationship with Him at that moment that is never changed by sin. But then now the other aspect, when we now, in spite of what God has done through Jesus, participate with sin on our daily lives, now we have to have the application of that death on the cross applied to that sin so our fellowship with God is restored. See, our relationship is always present, is always consistent, but it's our fellowship with God that's broken. Let me use a human analogy for you. I mean, basically, if my son grew up and became a bank robber, I don't think that's going to happen to my son. That's why I'm comfortable using the analogy. But in other words, if he became a bank robber, I mean, he would still be my son, right? His last name would still be Akin. There's a relationship that is established by virtue of the fact that he was born to me. But how much fellowship would I have with him? Would I be going to him and be strategizing the best way to rob the next bank? Would I be patting him on the shoulder saying, good job, Josiah, how much money do I get? No, I mean, there wouldn't be fellowship around that. There would not be gladness around that. There would be a separation. No, Josiah, I can't condone the fact that you're robbing banks. So that's really how the different aspects of forgiveness that I'm talking about here, that on some level, when we go before God in the context of this prayer, we're not going to God in faith for salvation. That, since this is the believer's prayer, that's something that's already established through Christ. Now we're going to God for forgiveness to say, now this sin that I have participated in spite of what Jesus has done, now I need to deal with that. And I think the pattern that Scripture points to in terms of that is seeking God for forgiveness and confessing and admitting to God that that is, in fact, is sin. And so therefore, Jesus is showing us a pattern of right relationship with God. Forgive us our debts. Well, look at the expectation that comes after that. As we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, I'm not sure which part of that prayer is more difficult for you. Is it more difficult for you to understand God's forgiveness of you? Or is it more difficult for you to think about God's forgiveness of others? Because if you hear Jesus being conditional here, like there's an aspect of God's forgiveness that you will not get if you aren't forgiving other people, you're right. Jesus is being conditional here. But see, that's why I bring up the point of the permanency of the relationship with God and the forgiveness that we get through the cross, where nothing we could ever do can ever change that. But now when we go before God and ask His forgiveness of our sins from a daily basis, and He comes to us and says, what about this person who offended you? Have you forgiven them? If we say no, then God says, well, guess what? You're not going to experience my forgiveness for you. Do you remember the parable that Jesus shares where this servant owes just a boatload of money to the master? And, you know, just, he can't pay it. He's thrown in prison. And, you know, basically, or he's going to be thrown in prison. I don't think it ever happens. And the master comes and he forgives him the debt. You don't have to pay me that money. So, obviously, the servant is very pleased and gratified by that. But then he finds another servant who owes him like $2. And he says, you got to pay me that $2, but I don't got the $2. Well, go in prison then. And the master learns about that, and he brings a servant in and says, how can I forgive you a debt that is massive and extensive as it is, and you won't forgive this debt of this other servant? I mean, that's a good picture that Jesus provides for us about what he's talking about here. I mean, when you think about the massive amount of forgiveness that God has to have for us in terms of the sin that we perpetuate, the sin that we live in, and now compared to the sin that is done to us? Well, guess what? That's why Jesus is conditional here. Forgive us our debts if we forgive our debtors. And if we don't do that, again, in terms of that experiential forgiveness, feeling fellowship with God, being in harmony with God, it's not going to happen if we're not forgiving other people. You know, another thing that comes to mind is when Jesus says, you cannot love God and hate your brother. It's mutually exclusive. See, God brings us to a place in relationship with Him that when we love Him, we can't hate people. When we come to Him for forgiveness and truly engage with Him in that, we are going to be forgiving people. So I ask you again, where's the challenge in these phrases for you? I mean, is it in believing for your daily bread that, God, I can't trust you for my physical provision? You know, one thing I forgot to mention in terms of that aspect is I think sometimes our prayers are too focused on that. You know, sometimes when sometimes when I understand what we pray about, too often it's about our physical needs. So just let that be what it is. But then is the challenge for you accepting God's forgiveness? Or is it about you forgiving other people? See, I think what Jesus is revealing here, that in some ways, how I understand God forgiving me is reflected in how I forgive other people. See, if I don't think God has forgiven me, guess what? I won't forgive other people. But when I understand the extent to which God has forgiven me, then it's going to be easier to do that. And so, Selah, think about that. Are you a forgiving person? Are you a person that harbors bitterness? That when someone comes against you and causes a hurt in your life, that the thought you have is to hurt them back? See, because ultimately that's what forgiveness is. In the same way that God comes to us in Jesus and says that punishment you deserve for the sin you committed, that is on Jesus. I'm not going to hold it to your account. In the same way, forgiveness of other people, you've hurt me, you've offended me, you've done me wrong, but I'm not going to hold that to your account. That's what forgiveness is. But I think in practical ways, what that ultimately tends to mean for me is that can I fellowship with that person without whatever that offense is coming to mind? See, well, I can know that I'm forgiven, I have forgiven a person, if again, I'm not thinking revengeful thoughts or bitter thoughts to them, but when I have a chance to interact with them, I'm not thinking about the offense. Oh, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they hurt me so much. See, if that's what's running through your mind when this person comes into your presence, guess what? You haven't forgiven them. And just understand, in the same way that God has forgiven us for free, we are to forgive other people for free. Now, that has nothing to say about trust, confrontation, consequences. You know, it's not forgive and forget. That's not Bible, by the way. I'm not sure who said that. But see, you, in some ways, you can't, or it's not necessary to forgive and forget. If you can forgive and forget, that's great. But remembering and forgetting is a function of your memory. So you cannot gauge, again, when you're having interaction with this person, you should not expect when the person comes in your presence that you forget what they did. Someone hits my car. That person comes in my presence. Guess what? For a while, I'm going to remember, this guy hit my car. But am I holding that against him? Am I saying when he comes up to me, by the way, you remember you hit my car? You know, are you going to pay me back for the fact that you hit my car now that I have a new truck? You're particularly sensitive to that. No, in other words, did you hit my car? You know, it's not new, by the way. It's just new for me. That's what new cars mean for me. But anyway, I have to preface. Yeah, so anyways, so am I mentioning it? Or am I thinking it? Am I holding it to their account? See, I think in our lives we have a lot of justification why we don't forgive people. And oftentimes the justification for that, the reference point, is how we've been hurt, how we've been affected. And what Jesus is saying in this prayer is that can't be the reference point. That the minute you focus on you to determine how much you should forgive someone, you're not going to forgive. Because you don't have a heart to forgive in your human nature. See, your reference point, when I think about forgiving other people, is God and His forgiveness of me. And see, when we understand how desperately dependent we are on God forgiving us, forgive us our debts, yeah, I'm on that page, I need my debts forgiven, as you forgive other people their debt. Oh, well, God, that's not so easy. But I think as we think about now turning to communion and doing that, that's what we're left with in terms of God's instruction for us, in terms of what God is asking of us, what God would have us apply to our lives, what God would have us think about in terms of our prayer life. You know, again, from last week, where we focused on God, starting off with that in terms of regarding Him for who He is, then thinking about just how our needs, how we are believing God to provide for those things, and then in our relationship with God, are we accepting the forgiveness that He has for us, and are we then turning to others and forgiving them for the things they have done wrong to us? With that, let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, I do see a genius in this prayer that you are very intentional about what you say. And you know our hearts. You know what would be challenging to us. You know what we would need. And so, Father, I just thank you for what you're expressing about yourself in this prayer. I thank you that we can have a confidence coming to you with our physical needs and saying, God, yeah, I'm needy, I'm weak, I can't do it. And you make yourself, you call yourself able. You promise to take care of us, even in the context of this prayer. Because you would never ask us to ask you for something and then not be willing to give it. And Father, for those of us who are challenged by this whole area of forgiveness, I just pray that we would have such a clear vision of you, such a clear vision of your heart towards sin, that yes, you hate it, it's an offense to you, but in Christ, you forgive. You cover. You don't hold it to our account. And Father, we're grateful for that. We're grateful that even in that context, we have the opportunity to think more deeply about Jesus in the fact that we're doing communion right now. But Father, I just pray that as we see your heart for forgiveness, that we are willing to forgive others that have hurt us. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never believed on your Son Jesus, I don't want to not give an opportunity to believe on him. To just understand that Jesus has died on the cross, that he has paid the penalty, paid the debt that our sin deserved, and that by virtue of faith in him, just believing, just accepting the death that he died to be the means and provision for our relationship with God, for our entrance to heaven, to be made right with him. That is salvation. That is what God is offering each and every human being, to believe on Jesus, to accept the death that he died, to be the means of forgiveness, the means of punishment taken by God on himself. And so if you've never done that, if you've never had that interaction with God, I pray that you would do that this morning, right now. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. Believe on him. Trust the death that he died to be the provision for your sin. And so, Father, we just pray that you bless this time of communion. Help us in our remembrance of you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.